Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 48, Isaiah 48. God has spoken through Isaiah of the fall of Babylon, that Babylon's idols and witchcraft, sorcery will not save them, that Babylon's rise and fall are all in God's hand. And now he addresses his people. Isaiah 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was as an iron, was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard, see all this, will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake I will defer my anger, and for my praise I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the water to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah 48 and verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. It's a verse that's often quoted massively out of context. It's a verse that's taken as a standalone proverb sometimes. Most people know this verse, but again, most people couldn't tell you where to find it. But in context, it ends this great chapter that speaks of Israel's problem. But it speaks of a problem that God is going to solve. Here is the problem. There is no peace for the wicked. Israel is wicked. How then shall Israel find peace? There is the problem. What is the solution? What is the answer? For when God states such a problem as this, he does so because he is the solution. He speaks first of all of Israel's past. He speaks secondly of Israel's great problem. And thirdly, he speaks of the reality of his peace. First, then, he speaks of the past. Here is Israel, the house of Jacob, the people of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. These great names. This morning we looked at Paul's words about Israel in Romans chapter 9. He speaks there again of their great calling. Who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Such is Israel, that people who were chosen by God, who were called by the name of Israel. Israel means a prince with God. It was a name that God himself gave Jacob. When Jacob was traveling back to the land of promise, and he heard that his brother Esau was in the way, and Esau was enraged, or so he thought, and he, afraid, divided up his party, hoping that some would escape, but he himself remained. And a man met him there by the brook Jabbok, and they wrestled till the break of day. He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wrestled there with God in human form. God gave him the name Israel, a prince with God, the one who said unto the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he was blessed. The name of Israel speaks of that perseverance on the part of Jacob. And have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah. Judah, the royal tribe, the tribe from which, of course, Christ was to come, the tribe of David, the great king, the greatest of kings, the greatest king, indeed, spiritually, the world has ever known. A man after God's own heart, the sweet singer of Israel, who swear by the name of the Lord, and of course it is Lord in all caps, this is the covenant name of God, the name often rendered in our hymnals as Jehovah, the name that God spoke unto his people. They knew him by this name. And they had the holy city, Jerusalem, the city where God set his name. They were not those who had rebelled in the time of Rehoboam, son of Solomon. They had not followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And yet, though they had the Word of God, though they had the temple of God, yet they had not been faithful. God has spoken to them, but God records a history of obstinacy, a history of idolatry. He had spoken to them, he had sent the prophets speaking of things that were to come. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. What were Israel, the worst of all peoples? No, they were the best. But the best of men are but men at best. They were the best of human beings, and how low indeed are all human beings, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God spoke of things to come, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them, lest they should boast that idols had done that which God himself had done. But then also, God had not told them certain things that would come to pass, so that they could not say, lest you should say, of course I knew them. He had spoken to an obstinate people, to a sinful people, because all human beings are sinful. And here God speaks and says, and yet, and this past is not simply a record of what was and should never be again, but a record of what that reveals the reality of the human condition. That all human beings are sinners. This is then the problem that arises. Oh, they were graciously preserved. They were graciously preserved. I have not refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. They suffered. God's people suffer, and indeed there's a sense in which we can say that God's people suffer more than those who are not God's people. It sounds strange, does it not? We would imagine that God's people would suffer less. Ah, but the ungodly have all their good things in this present age. We see that pictured in that parable our Lord told of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was an ungodly man who had all his good things in this present age and suffered in the age to come. Lazarus, on the other hand, was a beggar who suffered an unsightly skin condition, a man who couldn't work, a man whose only companions were the dogs that licked his sores, a man who had nothing, not even his own health, and he was the one carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels to enjoy fellowship and the joy of God's own people. God's people suffer now, but shall not suffer hereafter. Those who are the enemies of God may not suffer now, but they shall suffer hereafter. And the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in them. But contrariwise, for the enemies of God, the blessings, the enjoyments of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the punishment, the eternal punishment that is to come. And that is why John the Baptist came warning men to flee from the wrath to come. The furnace of affliction is meant to refine, it is not to destroy. It shows us indeed our sinfulness. There's many a person who has felt that they are peaceful, that they have attained some great sanctity, and then when trials come, they fall almost into despair with the thought of how they have murmured and complained under the yoke of God. But as the furnace brings forth the corruptions, that they may be burned off, so it is affliction meets the Christian and brings us indeed closer to God, for it is to refine and not to destroy. But why does God do all this? It is gracious, for my name's sake, for my own sake, for my own sake, he says, not for your sake. Not because of something in you, but because of him. God's motives are all within God, because God is the great sufficient one. He is God all sufficient. He is God all sufficient for himself. Men ask sometimes, why did God create humanity? And some Christians have been unwise enough to speculate that it was because God needed company. God doesn't need anything. No, he freely chose to create. There was no force upon him to make him create. It was not, as one I heard, one in the open air, I engaged with, blasphemously claimed, but God was lonely. God is never lonely, because in the one being of God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in eternal communion, one with another. No, God needs nothing, and all of his motives are within himself. We do not seek God's motives then in anything outside of him. For my name's sake, he says, for my sake. His grace, his mercy, his love, he chose Israel, and he calls his people to look, to trust him. But here is the problem. There is no peace, says my God, unto the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And God's people are wicked. Israel are wicked, sinful people. So what is the answer? Where is peace? Is there any peace? There is no peace unto the wicked. But there is peace. Our third point then, the peace. For as God is speaking, a voice is heard here in verse 16. Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Who is this who can say from the time that it was, from the beginning, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me? Well, there is no immediate answer here, but he will go on to speak further. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here is the one who brings peace. There is no peace unto the wicked. Therefore the sin of God's people has to be dealt with. And who is it that will deal with it? It is the one who can say that he has been sent by the Lord God and his Spirit. Here is the Lord God, the God who has made all things, and he sends. And here is the Spirit, and he sends. And who do they send? They send the Son, the eternal Son of God. This is one of those verses that puzzles men until we see the revelation of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until we see the Holy Trinity and comprehend, oh indeed, as one has put it, to comprehend the great three one is more than men or angels can. But we can know that God is Trinity because we see his actions, his works. The Father sends the Son, equipped with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. John the Baptist, when he baptized the Son of God, he saw the Son go into the water, and when he came up, there descended upon him the Spirit of God in the form of a dove. And the voice of the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And here he is. He is sent. He is sent forth. And what is he sent forth to do but to deal with sin? "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Here is the Redeemer, the Deliverer. And God is the teacher. All that we need to know, God teaches. God teaches his people and leads us by the way that we should go. And here again he brings the complaint of the broken law. "Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." But Israel disobeyed, not because Israel is particularly wicked above all people, but because all people are wicked. And so the answer has to be found somewhere else. Oh yes, God's people are going to leave Babylon. "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob." And then the imagery here is the imagery of the Exodus. Another Exodus, travelling through the desert. "And yet there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." What's the answer then? There is no peace for the wicked. But this man is our peace. Peace by his cross has Jesus made. For the one who speaks in verse 16 is the servant of the Lord, the servant who is also the Son who has become, who will become the servant. He speaks here, and then the servant comes forth, speaking himself, until the great climax of his work in chapters 42 and 43. Here is one who will indeed suffer because he is our peace. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Here is the answer to the problem that there is no peace unto the wicked. No peace for the wicked. Therefore there must be a saviour from sin. For Christ bore our sins. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is no peace for the wicked. And a cry went up from a hill outside Jerusalem, my God, why have you forsaken me? The same man who but the previous night had prayed in agony in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. So it was he bore our sins, that we might have peace. He brings peace, and so it is. On the resurrection morning, he greeted his disciples with a word that was indeed but the common greeting, Shalom, peace be with you. And yet, because he is not only an ordinary human being, but God with us, none of his words are ordinary. For a mere man to say, peace be with you, is as it were a prayer. May God grant his peace. For God to say to somebody, peace be with you, creates that reality. Declares a reality that he has made. Peace be with you, he says, because this man is our peace. He brings us peace with God, and that is the most important peace there is. Without the peace of God, everything else is but passing and fleeting. It's something that is but for a little while. But my peace I give you, he says. My peace I leave with you. The peace of God that the apostle tells us passes all understanding. We cannot get to the bottom of the peace of God. My God is reconciled. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it's the peace that comes because Christ died for our sins. Because Christ took the no peace. He took our sin and suffered for our sin, that we might know the peace of God. That we might know it as a reality outside of ourselves. The peace is made, and so the Christian, though surrounded by trials and troubles, fightings without and fears within, yet has peace. Because Christ is our peace. We have peace with God, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. And for the Christian who is troubled with anxieties, and really, we all of us are at some point, the Christian who is suffering from illness and pain and disappointment in this present passing age, these things that come to us all, we remind ourselves, yet I have peace with God. I may not feel that peace, but I have it, and no one can take it away. Because Christ says, no man can take it away. But then there is the experience of that peace. An experience that is very much the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours out that peace in our hearts. And then we feel and then we know that God is ours and we are His. That there is peace because being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That verse in Romans is the answer to this verse here. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But those who are justified are not counted as wicked. They are counted as good, as just, hence the term, justified. And so there is great peace, much peace, for those who are justified by faith. And Christ is the answer. Christ is our peace because Christ has died that we might know peace with God. And He has made peace by His blood, by His cross, so that there is great peace, so that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The great problem is the sin problem. No peace unto the wicked. The great answer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took to Himself human flesh, the one who speaks and says, "Now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." Sent Him to be the Saviour of sinners. Sent Him to be our peace. And peace indeed. And peace He gives. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.